Yeah. It's one or the other. Got to narrow down to two anyway. Yeah, it's tough. It's a little. Yeah. First Corinthians chapter 13. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this place to meet, Father, and for bringing us here. Lord, we pray that that it would be in the heart of all of your saints to love your word, to love the fellowship that we have here, Father, that you would continue to bring us along in our spiritual growth, Lord, and that you would guide us and teach us again here in your word this morning throughout the service. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'd like to concentrate on the last several verses here. A question came up recently about this passage and the subject that it deals with, so I thought it'd probably be a good idea to go ahead and go over these things just one time, one session here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts in these three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14. And in chapter 13, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." So he's talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 now about the issue of speaking in tongues and prophecy and those what we call the sign gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. And he's stressing in chapter 13 particularly the excellency of charity over these sign gifts. If you back up to the last verse in chapter 12, he says, "Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way." So what we're talking about coming into chapter 13 here is something that's more excellent, something that exceeds beyond what he's been talking about. So he says, basically, if I've got tongues and prophecy and knowledge and all of these things, but I don't have charity, it doesn't do me any good, it doesn't do you any good, it doesn't do the church any good, and so forth. And he goes on and talks about charity and what it is. Then in verse 8, he begins to explain why this issue of excellency. He says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be tongues, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now, Paul's talking about the gifts of prophecy and of tongues and of knowledge. Prophecy is not going to fail in the sense that a statement that a prophet made is not going to come to pass. That's not what he's talking about. Tongues are not going to cease. There's always going to be languages and so forth. And of course, knowledge is not going to vanish away. He's talking about the gifts of tongues, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of knowledge. And these gifts that he's dealing with here in the passage are what we call revelatory gifts. They're gifts of revelation. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, all of these things that he's talking about are gifts of divine impartation of information. Just like God today gives you information through His written word, before the written word was complete, well, where did they get their information from? Well, they got it directly from God through these gifts, and it manifested itself in speaking with tongues and in prophesying and in sharing the gift, supernatural gifts of knowledge and so forth. So he says charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. The gift of prophecy, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians, is going to stop. It's going to fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. The gift of tongues is going to stop, he says. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. That gift is going to stop. It's going to vanish away. Now, he goes on and he explains why in verse 9. He says, for the reason that tongues and prophecy and knowledge are going to stop is because we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, again, he's still talking about the gifts. That gift of knowledge is a partial knowledge. The gift of prophecy is a partial prophecy. It's we can only prophesy imperfectly, partially. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So first he tells you why these gifts are going to be done away. Then he tells you when these gifts are going to be done away. And when they're going to be done away is when that which is perfect is come. Now, that which is perfect, what is he talking about there? Well, he's been talking about something that is not perfect, but that is partial. He's been talking about partial prophecy. Whether we prophesy in part, and we know in part. But when that which is perfect is come, well, what was which is perfect? Perfect prophecy, perfect knowledge, as opposed to the partial that he just told you about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10 again, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now you remember what we're talking about here is a more excellent way. Something that exceeds and supersedes. Something that is above. A step above. So when we talk about what's in part versus what's perfect, that's what we're dealing with. Come back, if you would, to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's take a look at that perfect there a little bit. You see that word a lot in Paul's epistles, and he uses it in different ways depending on the context. But always there is the underlying theme of completeness and maturity and coming to fullness. That's what Paul means when he talks about perfect. Whether he's talking about dispensational issues, coming to perfection in our dispensational understanding, Paul says, Hebrews does, leaving the foundations, let's go on to perfection. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about it. He says I'll tell you what, let's start with verse 1, get the context. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So now here we are with excellency again. And Paul says, I didn't talk about those things that supersede. I stayed very fundamental with you. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And that's what you're talking about in 1 Corinthians 13, those gifts, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And he's talking about these coming in at a ground level with these folks. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. There it is. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So Paul says, we speak wisdom. I didn't speak this wisdom among you, Corinthians, he says. I came in and I determined in myself not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I stuck with the absolute essential and basics of the gospel. Why? Because, well, chapter 3, he explains, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. See, he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, but I couldn't speak it to you, Corinthians, because you're still babes. So you get the idea of what perfect means there. It's got to do with maturity. Here in the verse, he says spiritual versus carnal, mature versus babes. So when you talk about this, these excellent things, like he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he starts talking about charity versus the gifts. He's talking about taking a step out of childhood, out of infancy, and into to the next level, to perfection, to adulthood, to maturity, back in chapter 13.
Dave,
yes, sir.
Comment?
Yeah.
I've known of mothers when they pet a child, when they haven't seen the child yet, they want to know, is the child perfect?
Mm-hmm.
Meaning, does the child has all of his fingers
fully developed? Yeah, fully developed.
He can't use the hands yet, and can't use the feet yet. But you want to know, does he have that potential?
But he's perfect, right. And the child is born and you look at him and go, he's just perfect. Yeah, very good. That's good. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so now he talks about, back up to verse 8 again, and get the language here that he's applying to these sign gifts. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Look in verse 10 again. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Verse 11. When I was a child, and that's the same context earlier in the book, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, and there's your perfect, I put away childish things. So he's talking about things failing, ceasing, vanishing away, being done away, being put away. You see the language there. This stuff's going to stop, he says. And when's it going to stop? It's going to stop when that which is perfect, that which is complete, is come. Now, you want to get that language. Look over just the next book over, 2 Corinthians, and get an idea of how he uses this language, chapter 3, done away, vanish away, put away. What's he talking about there? Because people will look at that passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and they'll say, well, yeah, when the Lord has come, when that which is perfect has come, or when we get to heaven, then all of these things are going to vanish away. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. When he talks about that which is perfect is come, he's talking about it in the context that he always talks about it, and that is when we, the body of Christ, come to maturity. What he's talking about here is that revelation, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, and so forth, when the revelation comes to its fullness, to its perfection, when that which is perfect is the completed revelation that he's talking about there. When that comes, the partial revelation, tongues, prophecy, and so forth, there will be no need for it. It's going to vanish away. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 6. Let's get it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So now he's talking Old Testament, New Testament, dispensational progression.
Chapter 3.
Did I say 2? I did. Thank you, brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Thanks. But if the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, then how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Look at verse 11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Look at verse 13. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Verse 14. Now he's talking about the program of God that was in place. It was glorious. Moses, when he came down out of the presence of God, his face shone, and they couldn't even look at it for the glory that that rubbed off on him, as it were, the glory of that program and of that working of God. And Paul says that glory, the glory of that dispensation, was done away. And if that was glorious, that God was going to set aside, then how much more is what replaces it must be that much more glorious. But you notice the exact same language here as in 1 Corinthians 13. Done away, put away, vanish away, and so forth. Keep going there. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil that was over Moses' face is now over their face, because they can't understand the dispensational progression, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall, that's the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that's in that personal sense. And what you've got there is God put this thing away in all of those verses up until that last one there. Verse 16, that's when they take and apply it personally to themselves. And then finally, when they recognize what God has done, and they come along to perfection out of that childhood, and they put away those childish things, and they come into line with what God has done, the perfection that He's brought, then it's put away, it's done away, it's taken away in their heart. And now they've come to see what God has revealed. So that's the idea of this language here. And if you'll read on, as long as we're here in the passage, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Paul talks about this as beholding in a glass. And he says, we now look with open face. We don't have that veil. We don't have those shadows. We're not looking at types and pictures and depictions of Christ. We're looking at Christ. The program has come to its completion. It's come to its perfection. The Lord has come and given this revelation to the Apostle Paul, and it's complete. Now, what he's talking about here is the issue of salvation, death versus life in the Old Testament versus the New. Now, even as he writes this in 2 Corinthians, he still doesn't have the complete revelation of the mystery. That's going to come. But he says in terms of, come back to 1 Corinthians 13, in terms of what he told the Corinthians, that I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that Paul's gospel has come in its perfection. And these guys weren't even getting that. So that's what he's stressing with them. What he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that all of the revelation is going to be complete. That which is perfect is going to come. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is going to be done away. Partial prophecy, partial knowledge, partial revelation. When the perfect revelation comes, there's no more reason for that partial stuff. Back in the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, perfect knowledge, perfect prophecy, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, there's your the done away and the vanish away earlier in that. passage, that's what God's going to do. Now, here's what happens in the heart, just like in the other passage. God puts the thing away, then we recognize what He's done, and we put the thing away. He says, when I was a child, he's talking about I understood, I thought, I spoke. That's exactly what he's talking about. Speaking in tongues, understanding all mysteries, all those things that he talked about in those first couple of verses there. So he's talking about what we speak, what we know, what we understand, how we think. And he says, when I became a man, when I became perfect, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part is done away. I put away those childish things. Therefore, for now, we see through a glass darkly. What did we just read in 2 Corinthians? As in a glass, we're beholding with open face, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We're changed into that same image. So he's talking the same context here. He's talking about looking in a mirror when he talks about a glass. And he says it's right now, here as he's writing 1 Corinthians, that image is foggy. Now, he's not talking about the gospel. His gospel is complete, and the revelation there is complete. He's talking about those perfect things, those things that we saw in chapter 2. I speak wisdom among them that are perfect, but I can't speak it to you, Corinthians, because you're not there yet. I can't know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he says, it's like looking in a mirror. And the thing is foggy. It's the way they saw it in the Old Testament. Shadows and pictures. And there's something there. You know there's something there, but you really can't see it clearly. Paul says, is concerning the gospel, that veil has been lifted. We see with open face, we look in that glass, and we see the glory of the Lord. And we're changed into that same image. He says, here in this passage, that not just the basics of the gospel, but all revelation is going to be complete soon, is going to be perfect. And this other stuff is going to be done away. He says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then, when that which is perfect is come, face to face. Now, that then we're going to see face to face. Come back with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 33, because that's where people want to take it and say, well, that's when we see the Lord. When we see Him face to face, then all this stuff is going to be done away. But you want to remember and keep the context of what Paul's talking about in mind here. When he talks about face to face, it's that same context that we just saw in 2 Corinthians there, when he talks about beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. He goes on down later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, and he says that if our gospel be hid, and that's what he's talking about, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you something. Have you seen the face of Jesus Christ? Paul says, you have. In this context, you've been face to face with the Lord, if that veil has been lifted off of your heart. So when he talks about face to face, look at it here. Same context in the with Moses in Exodus chapter 33. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. So you say, okay, Moses and the Lord stood there, looked at each other, face to face. Moses saw the face of God, right? No. Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. God said to Moses, proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So was Moses and God face to face, or weren't they? Well, verse 11 says they were. Verse 20 says they weren't. Well, verse 11, what does it say? The Lord spake to Moses face to face. The issue here is revelation. The issue is, what is God saying? How is Moses understanding it? Come over to Numbers chapter 12 and you'll get it there. Numbers chapter 12. The issue is the completeness of the revelation. Did Moses see God and understand his program that he was giving to him? Did he get that foggy and partially and darkly? No. He got it perfectly. His dispensation that God had for him, Moses understood it face to face. Him and God spoke like you and I are communicating here, face to face. Not as opposed to Numbers chapter 12. Look here. This Miriam and Aaron are angry with Moses, and their complaint, verse 2, Numbers 12, whatever I said before, it's Numbers 12, verse 2, and they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. So the issue here is prophecy. And the revelation that God gave, who did he give it to, and how did he give it? Now look down verse 6. And he said, the Lord came down, verse 5, in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. And I will speak unto him in a dream." He's going to see through a glass darkly. "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth." There it is. Same thing. Face to face, even what? Apparently. That's face to face. When now we see through a glass darkly, Paul says. We're like these prophets here that don't have a complete revelation. God has not given us the full clarity of the thing yet. But when that which is perfect is going to come, and then we're going to see face to face. We're going to get like Moses got. That perfect and complete revelation. Read on. "Even with him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." There it is. Looking through a glass darkly. "And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold." There we are, face to face again. Never saw God's face. This is not when that which is perfect is come and we're face to face. It's got nothing to do with you and me going up to heaven and seeing the Lord. It's got to do with the revelation that God gave to us through the Apostle Paul. When these tongues and these gifts were in operation, they were there because we needed that partial revelation, because the complete revelation hadn't come yet. That which is perfect had not yet arrived, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You want to understand and relate and connect these passages that talk about the revelation that God gives, and see the language that the Bible uses. And notice that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is using classic God-speak, as it were, regarding these things. And he does it specifically so that we know exactly what he's talking about. All of these terms he uses over and over and over again in this very short passage is just crammed full of these of this biblical language regarding revelation, how it comes, how complete, how perfect, how incomplete, how imperfect God chooses to give it at any given time. That's the issue here. Reading along. Verse 11 again. "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so he defines for you there what he means by perfect. I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now again, seeing that glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And this, now, there again, here, come back with me to Deuteronomy. That's talking about the same thing. It's the same concept. See it here in Deuteronomy again with Moses and the issue of his prophetic position. When you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing it will be. But are you going to know God as He knows you? When you get to heaven, are you going to know as you are known? Are you ever going to comprehend God to the degree that He comprehends you? It's not going to happen. When that's not going to happen. When Paul says, then shall I know even as also I am known, that's not what he's talking about there. And we're not waiting to get to heaven before we can know God. We know God through the revelation that He's given to us and by His Holy Spirit making it. The veil has been done away in God, from God's part. And then the Holy Spirit takes that veil away within us. And that's how we get to know the Lord, even as also we are known. It's taking in that. It's not enough that God completed His Bible. That's wonderful. And that which is perfect has come. The question is, have we come into it? The veil's been taken away from God's part. Has it been taken away from our part? Deuteronomy and chapter 34, very end of the book, Deuteronomy chapter 34, one verse. I keep telling you the wrong chapters, don't I? Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, one verse. Moses is dead. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. See? Same idea. Then when it talks about the Lord speaking to Moses face to face, and when Paul talks about then we will see face to face, then we will know even as also we are known, the same, it's the same language, it's the same idea. The Lord knew him face to face, and he knew the Lord face to face. He knew even as he was known. You and I, we know even as also we are known. Back in 1 Corinthians again. And look at chapter 2 a little further down. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We are talking about Paul speaking wisdom among them that are perfect, but not among these Corinthians here. And there is a verse here that we know and we look at, and is... it can be sometimes misunderstood and misused. I hear it misused all the time. And that is this idea that it hath not entered into the heart, man hath not seen, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, what God has prepared for them that love Him. And again, people take this, let's read the verse. First Corinthians and chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now people like to pull out that verse in the context of things that we just don't understand. Things happen in life, whatever it is, you know, why did that happen? I don't know. We'll understand it all by and by. But is that what Paul is saying here? No, it's not. It's get the next verse. Don't leave out. Don't pull that verse out of its context. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And if you go down through the passage, verse 13 and so forth, he's talking about the Word. So that eye hath not seen, nor ear. There again, see that issue of imperfection, of incomplete knowledge, is going to be complete one day. People want to take it that now, this side of heaven, it's incomplete. That side of heaven, it'll be complete. Listen, your knowledge isn't going to be any more complete over there, except in that you've got the whatever blockage that this sin nature creates for us taken out of the way, and we'll be able to take it in more. But we're never going to be omniscient. You don't think you're going to be omniscient on that side of heaven. We're going to be learning for all of eternity. We're not going to... So that's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul's talking about is, what has God told us? What has He revealed? Moses had to say, the things that are revealed from God are for us and for our children, but the secret things belong to the Lord. And that's another one that people like to take. And the fact of the matter is that you and I, we got the secret things. It's called the mystery. That which was kept secret from the foundation of the world has been made known. It's entered into the heart of man. Eye has seen, ear has heard. God has revealed these things to us. The revelation is being perfected as Paul writes these epistles, by these epistles. And as you get to into the prison epistles, you find the... Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. You find those revelatory gifts disappearing. And finally, when the Bible is complete, all the gifts disappear. Ephesians chapter 4. The gifts that are left here are verse 7. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11. And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You say, that's when we get to heaven. No, it's not. Because look at verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Let me ask you again, is God waiting for you to get to heaven to grow up, to be no more children? Paul says, put away those childish things. That's that perfect man there, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to know Him as we are known. That's got to do with the doctrine, with the revelation, with what God has said and how we have received it. Come back, look at Galatians in chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, this is, the book of Galatians, like Corinthians, is filled with rebuke and correction. But this here, I think, is probably one of the sharpest rebukes that Paul could bring upon a Christian grace assembly. Galatians, and I gave you the wrong chapter again, chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. The Galatians are wanting to go back under the law, back to childhood, back to imperfection. And he says, verse 9, Galatians 4, verse 9, but now, after that you have known God, or rather, are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Paul says, you guys know God. Oh, wait, no you don't. You're going back under this. You're supposed to know Him even as also you are known, but you're not living up to that. He says, after that you've known God, Or rather, are known of God. He knows you, but you don't know Him yet. And that is a scathing rebuke against these Galatian saints here, that they don't know as they are known. We're not waiting to get to heaven for that. And we're certainly not waiting for heaven for tongues and prophecy and those things to pass away. And I'm out of time. But when Paul says that when those things are gone, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity. Is faith going to abide in heaven? Hebrews 1 says, faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Is hope going to abide in heaven? Paul says, if a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? There's no faith needed. There's no hope needed in heaven. He's talking about now abideth in this dispensation with the completed revelation that we have. Faith, hope, charity, these three, and the greatest of these is charity, because charity never faileth. Charity takes us finally into glory and out into eternity. I'm done. Do you have a question?
I have heard people of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. They take it out of context as though God has not perceived in our minds what heaven is going to be like.
Right.
It's so wonderful in heaven. We have no idea what heaven is going to be like. The context is not there.
No, yeah, absolutely. Yep. Whatever Paul's talking about there, he's talking about the mystery and all the truth, and that God's already revealed it to us according to the passage. Yeah. Yep.
Like you said, charity will continue.
And
that is a continued love.
God is love.
God is love.
And that's what's going to carry us through eternity. That's what's gonna abide. Yeah.
And then one other thing, seeing that God is light, when we get to heaven, He has no body or anything like that. Probably the only manifestation we'll see of God is some form of light or something like that. I mean, Jesus Christ has a body. We can see he's a manifestation of God.
Right, right.
But when it comes to seeing God Himself, I don't think we'll ever see God in His natural.
To see a face?
Yeah, a face or something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I tend to agree. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus
right.
Christ.
Absolutely.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, my brother used to say that God is antimatter.
Yeah.
It's pure energy.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Pure energy, antimatter.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I don't know nearly enough to say one way or the other anything on that point, other than you want to be careful not to make God a part of the creation.
Right.
And if God is energy, then you're getting into everything is God and God is everything and that kind of thing. God created energy.
Right.
By which He created the rest of this universe. Yeah. Yeah. Otherwise, I don't. You know, that's way too excellent for me. I'll leave that alone. All right. Thanks, guys.
Thank you very much. Great lesson.